Good morning, church. It's good to be with you. My mind is racing. So many things that took place in this first portion that I'd love to speak on. First, I didn't realize that there were other people that were as excited about Fruit Loops as I am. I'm not a breakfast guy. I'm certainly not a cereal guy except for Fruit Loops. Green! This is great. So thanks for that story, and I loved exactly how it tied in. I love how you've just been lifting up the name of Jesus and that we could be so excited about what took place. And that last song, Tore the Veil. 4 weeks ago, I was in Moscow with a team of eight from the States, and we met with a team of 16 others from countries around Eastern Europe. And the first Sunday that we were there, we went to a Central Baptist Church, the Protestant Church of Russia, there in Moscow, where one of our team members spoke. And it was interesting there because we had communion that Sunday, and it was an open communion. And so big, huge loaves of bread were broken and then passed around, and then these huge goblets of wine that were passed. And so we would take our sip and hand it across. So it was just a very interesting experience of a communion that I hadn't had before. Well, the following week, 3 weeks ago, we went to the Russian Orthodox Church. And there, it was very interesting. Our cultural guy says, now when you go in, he says, you'll go through some light security. Vladimir Putin's church, by the way. I don't know how often he goes. Didn't see him. So light security going through. He says, keep your hands out of your pocket. Don't chew gum. Don't talk. Don't smile. Don't just look straight ahead. And I thought, well, he's just telling us that because they don't want us to be crazy Americans going in. But everybody was seemingly like that. It was very somber. They had no chairs to sit in, no pews. Everyone stood. A lot of icons just everywhere. Pictures, beautiful pictures. The feet, Jesus, the feet of Jesus, people were kissing his feet, lighting candles, and doing just all kinds of things. But I left there just being really, really depressed. It was anything but the loving, grace, thankful environment that church can be because the veil has been torn, which then takes me that it is finished. We don't have to work. But what was interesting was when they took communion that Sunday, they again showed all the elements very dramatically, as you might imagine. And then the priest went behind these huge golden doors, shut the doors, and brought down a veil where they themselves were the ones that took communion on behalf of everyone else. And I just thought that is probably an indication of why the somberness here in light of our being able to experience and enjoy the love and grace that God has given us on his finished work, not a work that we have to keep doing and earning before God. It was quite an experience being there in Moscow for those days, because with the team that I was with, again, the team of eight from the States, but we were with ministry leaders from Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, Belarus, Ukraine, and Russia, and particularly our Ukrainian pastor, ministry leader, was just 30 miles from the Russian border, where, of course, the military is stacked up against, and you don't know what's going on, and in light of the dramatic events of our world as they unfold, it was just very interesting seeing him and these other men try to navigate life and faith with that. When we went to the Baptist church that first Sunday, it was made up of a number. It was more women than men, and to find out, and older women, to find out that their husbands had, of course, either died in the war or had been died by religious persecution. And this one woman, 95 years old, her husband was killed from religious persecution, and she herself had been persecuted. And I couldn't understand her, but it was just amazing to catch her spirit and just her love of the Lord, of having been able to stand up and have a testimony for Christ there. One of the leaders that was with us that I haven't mentioned was from Rwanda. So we had one African with us. And if you've watched the movie Hotel Rwanda, he lived that experience. He was 15 years old when his village was surrounded by 700-800 soldiers that just killed all of his village. He was next to his cousin, and they he was even before they started shooting, he knew what was taking place. He says, let's make a break for it. And so they took off running. He got shot. His name's Emmanuel. He got shot in the leg. His cousin got shot in the torso, fell on top of him dead. Emmanuel played dead for 2 hours while the others just ended up making sure that everyone was killed in the village in that genocide, time of genocide. He then escaped to the forest only to be caught, conscripted as a child soldier, where he then eventually was able to escape and was taken in by a family, educated in a neighboring country, educated, became a Billy Graham scholar, and just graduated with his master's degree in theology. But he thought that his family was all killed. Well, 32 of his members were killed, but found out that his mother and his father and a couple of his siblings all survived. So his father became a Christian. He eventually became a Christian. They became pastors, and now they oversee an association of 62 churches there in Rwanda and the Congo. All that to say, in the midst of all kinds of persecution and world issues, Jesus is alive. He is finding his way into people's lives and making just some dramatic moves. And that's what we see taking place. That's what we're celebrating this week, is the fact that Jesus, with Palm Sunday today and going on for the rest of the week, is on the move to seek and to save the lost. And if you'd join me in Luke chapter 19, I'd love to share with you the story that took place that those a few days earlier than the actual Palm Sunday sequence. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. Karen and I, my wife Karen is here with me today. It's been spring break for her, so we've had a wonderful week together. And she teaches seventh grade language arts. And where was I going with that? Oh, we took some ministry training recently, and part of the training was they challenged us to see if we could find a signature story in the Bible that reflected our own personal story of a journey to and with Christ. And I thought, well, that's a nice, you know, that'd be something nice to consider. Little did I know that even before we were finished with that training, God brought to mind this particular story. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 8, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Let me read the story for you. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Zacchaeus tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. Now, I don't want to make too much out of his being too short, but this text illustrates truths that I believe are all too familiar to our human condition. We've all heard our share of short jokes, but to Zacchaeus, I don't believe his being short was a joking matter at all. What I believe is that we see here in Zacchaeus a little man who tried to be a big man, who realized he was still a little man until Jesus made him a big man. I'll say that one more time. I believe what we see here is Zacchaeus is a little man who tried to be a big man, who only realized he was still a little man until God made him a big man. I know you've heard this story of Zacchaeus before. It's a favorite in Sunday schools around the world, vacation Bible schools. You've probably even sung the song. "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for Jesus he wanted to see," and on and on. It's great kid stuff. It's easy to dramatize. It's fun to get them all involved and hear about the story of Zacchaeus. But again, to Zacchaeus, this wasn't cute kid stuff. This was real human dilemma. And I'd like to share with you today the adult version of that, or rated TR for just too real. So Zacchaeus was a little man, too short to see over the crowd. Now, we spent most of our adult ministry life in New Orleans. We lived right at the beginning of the parade route for the Mardi Gras, for the Mardi Gras parades. And, you know, the crowds come, and it's just a real challenge to get up and to see over what's going on. So I get a picture of that in my mind when I think of all the people getting in the way of Zacchaeus to see what's going on. And so, though he couldn't see over, I have a feeling that when Zacchaeus was trying to get this look at Jesus and he couldn't, that the same people that he was trying to look over to see Jesus here are the same people that he's been trying to look over his whole life. I don't know if I've shared my testimony in the past with you or not, but the way I begin my testimony is that I stopped liking myself in the sixth grade. It's at that time we got a box that came into my house called a television set. And that's where I learned what the world outside of rural Nebraska looked like. And I liked that world a lot better than I liked my world. And I liked the people I saw displayed there on the screen, the actors, the athletes, the whatever, a lot more than I liked what I saw of myself. And so I stopped liking myself, I say, at the sixth grade. So I don't know when Zacchaeus stopped liking himself. I can't tell you the day or a specific incident or the person or persons that were involved in that, but I can guarantee you that at some point Zacchaeus stopped liking himself. Well, why can I say that? Because it's the human condition. We all fall short in some manners. At some point in our lives that we recognize that we don't measure up. We begin to doubt ourselves. We begin to even dislike ourselves and even those around us. And we begin to fantasize what could or should be. And I have some interesting stories of how my fantasy world took me at that point. But then we try to compensate, or at least we try to compensate. And I don't know what was it for you. You know, if you feel you weren't smart enough, you weren't clever enough or cool enough or pretty enough. But I know that for all of us, it's one or several of those that have us in this human predicament. For me, the primary issue was the realization that there was nothing at all special about me. Nothing outstanding. I was living in a flyover state as a flyover kid, and the world was just going to go on by. Well, Zacchaeus, I believe, had similar feelings. Zacchaeus was a little man. But he did try to be a big man, and we see this in the next verse. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Zacchaeus' compensation, a little man trying to be a big man, because now he was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He was a very capable person. He had high capacity. He was driven to make something of himself, and I think he was driven so that he wouldn't be looked over anymore. As successful as he was, though, he had money, he had power, he was feared by the people, but to get there, he had to become a traitor to his people. Tax collectors worked for Rome. And so the very people that he was trying to literally have them pay for him being overlooked, he was getting exacting money from them. And so he worked hard at that, and because of that, he was able to become the rich regional chief tax collector that he was. And it wasn't easy being a tax collector in the sense that he was regional. You would bid with the Roman government. You would bid, I can bring in so much more, I can bring in so much money for you as a government this year, and you would try to outbid others. So let's say he said, I turned in a bid of $5 million I can raise this year. So he would work, so he had the legal authority to raise, to gather taxes from people. And so he would do that. Well, obviously, they were also known for corrupt practices, because what would take place was any amount of money that he raised over $5 million, he got to keep. Now, the challenge is that if he didn't raise $5 million, he'd have to pay that and beyond for that. But Zacchaeus, obviously very good at his position, because he was the chief tax collector in the region and had indeed become rich. But we fill in the blanks. So what Zacchaeus found lacking in his height and stature and the fact of always having to look up up at people putting him down. He compensated by being driven to be a success in this way. How have you tried to compensate in your own lacking? For me, one of the ways that I compensated was I got a perm. Oh, to think of those days. But the main thing that I looked for, that I tried to do to compensate, was through athletics. And I spent hours and hours and hours trying to get the ticket, the scholarship, to be able to get out of rural Nebraska and to be able to make it to that big screen or that little screen or whatever size it was, but to be able to be there. That was how I compensated. You know, we compensate in so many ways. We work too hard. We may act out too much, try to be a class clown. We try to be goody two-shoes. Some of us are too loud. Some of us are too quiet. Whatever it takes, clothes, makeup, the whole bit, to try to get attention or to try to compensate for that. Anything in excess may be compensation for an inner awareness of our own coming up short in an area that really means most to us. For Zacchaeus, he was a little man who tried to become a big man, who realized that he was still a little man. He tried to get a look at Jesus, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. As much as he tried, Zacchaeus still realized he was an outcast. He was still marginalized. On the one hand, everything in his life had changed. He had wealth, he had power, but on the other hand, nothing had changed. He still felt empty, dissatisfied, I believe, and unfulfilled. He was still seeking. And so he ran ahead, because Jesus was going to pass that way. And he'd been hearing more and more about this Jesus, about how lives that came in contact with Jesus were being changed. And so there was an excitement, there was an anticipation in the air. And maybe he thought to himself, just maybe, this Jesus has something for me. So he climbed a tree. No way for a grown man to act, but at this particular point of need, it was something that he did. After I lost the state championship in my senior year, after I lost it in my junior year, it was at that point that I realized everything's confirmed. I'm not that special. I'm not going to be the standout one. I'm always going to be number two or worse. And then a month later, I was invited by a high school teacher, the football coach, in the bathroom. He cornered me, and he asked me, "Glenn, you want to get full of joy?" I go, "Boy, I sure do. I must have obviously been wearing the depression on my face." He said, "Well, come to my house tonight, and I think you'll get full of joy." There was a guy with a Navigator minister traveling through. And so I went to his house that night thinking, maybe, just maybe, this might be something for me. And while I was there that night, well, let me read this first. Zacchaeus was a little man who tried to become a big man, only to find out he was a little man, until Jesus made him a big man. He looked up at Zacchaeus as Jesus walked by, and he called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus had been bullied and disliked. I feel he was determined to make them pay. He was able to literally do that as a tax collector, but still had no real satisfaction and certainly no respect until Jesus came. He called him out by name. He called him out publicly. The most famous man in the land called out Zacchaeus by name, one of the most despised men in the land, knew his name, and said, "I must come to your home today." Amazing, incredible. His response, verses 5 to 8. Zacchaeus, verse 6, quickly climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But of course, the people were displeased because he had gone to the guest of a notorious sinner. Well, his response was like a true big man, because with joy and generosity, he offered to make everything right that he might have cheated people in the past. "I'll give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." The most famous man in the land came to his house. He saw the true need that Zacchaeus had. Zacchaeus recognized his need before the Lord. And it wasn't his giving of his wealth that earned him salvation that day, But it was his giving of his wealth that proved his salvation that day, that had come by faith when he came in contact with Jesus. That night that I went to hear that evangelist going through town that the football coach had invited me to, the evangelist started by saying three things that this long-haired hippie freak kid needed to hear that night in flyover country. He said, God knows you by name. He says, he loved you enough to die on the cross for you. He says, and he has a purpose and a plan for your life that only you can fulfill. I believe Zacchaeus was in a similar position. And when he heard his name called out by Jesus and invited him into his house, and they ministered one to another, or he had a chance to interact with Jesus, he became whole like I became whole that night, where I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking to my spirit, and the same thing was happening to Zacchaeus. Being convicted of his sin, recognized that, yes, I am small, but Jesus and the life that Jesus offered was too good for Zacchaeus to pass up, and certainly too good for me to pass up. And by faith, we gave our life to Jesus that night. You know, true repentance, true faith is proved in deeds. It isn't gained by deeds. But what we see with Zacchaeus, that his issue really wasn't about money. He was willing to give that. It was a deep-seated need that he had, that he needed to have fulfilled. And that's what took place that night. Well, Jesus was on the move. We saw that day as he entered Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and he met Zacchaeus. The story that the scripture writer used, that Luke used to signify the fact of verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus in verse 9 said, salvation has come to this home today. This home, this day, Jesus came. This man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. True because he believed by faith in Jesus, or the promised one that Abraham had believed in. And the Son of Man proved that he did indeed come and to seek and save those who were lost. Jesus is on the move. He's on the move in Iran. He's on the move in Russia. He's on the move in the Eastern European. He's on the move in Rwanda. And he's on the move here. And we don't know where he's moving next. As it says in John 3, the Spirit goes wherever. But we want to make sure that we're on the move with him. And that's what I ask for you this today and for this week to consider. As we walk through this Passion Week and we see Jesus being on the move towards the cross to be able to die the death on behalf of us all and have it proven that it was for us all by the resurrection celebrating next Sunday, that same Jesus that moved then is still moving today. He's moved in my life. I trust he's moved in yours. And we pray that as he continues to move now through our lives, we'll be able to touch others, like that football coach that came alongside and said, hey, Glenn, you want to get full of joy? I sure do. How's Jesus going to be on the move this week in your life and with your life to be able to bring this message of salvation to someone else? Zacchaeus, little did I know my signature story of a little man who wanted to become a big man only to find out he was still a little man until Jesus made him a big man. Let's lift up the name of Jesus. Pray with me if you would. Jesus, we thank you for the journey that you walk to be able to do the work that has indeed saved us. Saved us from ourselves, saved us from our sin. Father, we're so lost. We try so many things to be able to find our way, be able to find who we are. But Lord, there's nothing that we can do save trust in you to be able to find that. You know us by name. You loved us enough to die for us. And you have a purpose and plan for each of us. Father, help us each to find that. Help us to trust that is our lot. And help us to realize that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is here to comfort, to teach, and to lead us to be able to be a part of your continuing mission to being on the move to seek and to save the lost. Amen.